As we begin, commence our annual audit and cheshbon hanefesh that is mandated by the approaching Yomim Noraim, and we begin to consider our actions from the previous year, we often tend to focus entirely on those averos that perhaps we did b'mezid, intentionally. You know, where we knew it was wrong, but it was either too tempting, too geschmack, or we were too weak, and we succumbed. However, those averos that we performed unintentionally or inadvertently are often certainly not our focus, and we generally exclude them from our process of tshuva entirely. And to a certain degree, this is justified by the statement of Reish Lakish in the Gemara Masechtas Yuma, who tells us, and af pei vavam abeis, gedoyla tshuva shezedoynos nasas lo kishkagos. How powerful is tshuva that it can transform an act that took place intentionally make it into an act that was performed inadvertently, unintentionally, b'shogeg, to take a mezid and make it into a shogeg. And from the fact that an avera b'shogeg is itself the product and the result of a healthy and robust process of tshuva, albeit the tshuva meyira is prompted by fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as opposed to tshuva meyava, at the same time, from the fact that it's the goal of a successful tshuva, that seems to indicate that it doesn't require any further tshuva itself or any further rehabilitation. However, the Rambam tells at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva that that is in fact entirely erroneous. The Rambam writes at the beginning of Perek Aleph Hilchos Tshuva Halacha Aleph, Kol mitzvah shebetorah bein asei bein lois asei. All of the mitzvahs of the Torah, whether it's a positive mitzvah, if a person violates any one of them, whether intentionally or unintentionally, when he does tshuva from that which he did wrong, he's obligated to confess that which he did. And the Rambam includes within his description of the process of tshuva that one has to address not only those affairs that he did b'mezid, but those that he did b'shoigig as well. And it could be, to a certain degree, an avera b'shoigig is in fact more insulting, more offensive to the Ribbono Shel Olam, even than an avera that we did b'mezid intentionally, and perhaps, therefore, requires a deeper, more profound, more exhaustive process of tshuva than an avera that we did b'mezid. And this is because the Gemara tells us in Masechtas Yuma, the opinion of the Chachamim is that the formula for vidui is chatasi avisi pashaiti. We first begin with the averos that we did b'shogeg, and then we move on to the averos that we did b'mezid. Chatasi is the averos b'shogeg, avisi pashaiti is the averos that we did b'mezid. And the Chachamim explain, because we begin with that avera that is easier for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive, and then avera b'shoigeg, and then we move on to, you know, the big ticket item, to those things that are more difficult for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive. The avera is b'mezid. However, the opinion of Rameyer is just the opposite. In the opinion of Rameyer, the nusach, the formula for vidui, is avisi poshaiti chatosi. We begin with the avera is b'mezid, concluding with the avera is b'shoigeg. And it could be that that's because Rameyer is of the opinion that it's easier for the Ribbono Shel Olam to forgive the averos that we did b'mezid, even more than it is, it's easier for him to forgive those than it is to forgive the averos that we did b'shoigeg. And in fact, in the vidui of Yom Kippurim, what sits in the spotlight, you know, has top billing in the vidui of Yom Kippurim, is the averos that we did inadvertently, unintentionally. How do we begin the vidui of Yom Kippur? Al chet shechatanu lefanecha ba'ones uveratzon. Those averos that we performed before you under duress. We were coerced ba'ones. It's the first thing that we mention. Then a few lines later we have al chet shechatanu lefanecha bivlidas. Those chatayim that we performed before you because we didn't know any better. The Sfasemis claims that this is an alchet that relates to the avera of bittul Torah. You don't find it mentioned elsewhere. It's alluded to here. because we didn't know any better. We didn't learn enough. A few lines later, we have Al Chet, all in the first set of Averos of the Vidui of Yom Kippur. Then we have Al Chet, Shechatan Ufanecha, Bezadain, Uvishkaga, the Chatan we performed before you intentionally and those that were unintentional. And how do we conclude the first set of Averos in the Vidui of Yom Kippur? Al Chet, Shechatan Ufanecha, Beyoidim, Uvelo Yoidim. Those chatam we performed before you that we were aware of, and those that we were entirely oblivious to, we didn't even realize that we did them. So four times in the very beginning of Vidui of Yom Kippur, we mentioned those averus that we did inadvertently, unintentionally. And what we need to understand is why is it that one has to do tshuva for an avera that he performed b'shoigeg, after all, was an accident. It was a mistake. Moreover, why is it that it sits at the center, in the spotlight, top billing on Yom HaKippurim? We mention it four times, more times than we mention some of the most serious and chomer dika averus that only receive, mentioned once in the series of chatoim of the Vidui of Yom Kippur. Here we mention those averus we performed unintentionally and inadvertently four times. Why is it that it sits in the spotlight of Vidui and Yom Kippur? And what kind of tshuva does a person perform in order to repair an avera that he performed b'shoigeg? And understanding why is it that a person requires tshuva for an avera that he performed b'shoigeg, on a certain level, perhaps it's because lying behind the curtain of every avera b'shoigeg, pulling the strings, is really an avera b'mezid. The Rambam, back in Perek Aleph, v'choshuva locha Aleph, passes like the opinion of the Chachamim that the formula for vidui is chatasi avisi pashaiti. We begin with those averas that are b'shoigeg, moving on to the averas that are b'mezid. And Chassinuch writes that the only time one would actually use this entire formula is if he is doing tshuva for an entire slew of averas all at once. Some are b'shoigeg, some are b'mezid. So he has to mention all of them. But let's say he knows he only did an avera b'mezid, and that's what he's repenting for presently. So then the Menchassina says, okay, so let him just say avisi or pashaiti. Or if he knows that he's just doing tshuva for an avera b'shoigeg, he would just say chatasi, which refers to an avera b'shoigeg. Not the entire formula. However, Rav Shach, in the Avi Ezri, the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva, quotes in the name of the Gra, that a person has to use this entire formula, even if he's certain he just performed an avera b'shoigeg, he has to say the entire text. When he performs vidui, chatasi avisi poshaiti. Why? But he knows all he did was an avera b'shoigeg. Why does he have to mention averas b'mezid? Avisi poshaiti. So Shach explains that it's because lurking in the recesses of every avera b'shoigeg is really an avera b'mezid. Because every time somebody accidentally hits someone else's car because they're changing the radio station or texting, or every time we accidentally double park and block someone in to their spot because we are in a rush, so they're deep within, behind that accident, there is the mazid of self-centeredness, of willful disregard for the concerns and the needs of others, and ultimately a willful disregard for the Ratzon Hashem. And since the Avera, the accident, the Avera B'shoigeg is predicated upon the mazid of self-centeredness, of willful disregard for others and for the Ribbono Shel Olam, so the entire ensuing act, even though it might have been an accident, a shoigeg, inadvertent, unintentional, is labeled as amazing. Pasuk tells us in Parashat Vayishlach that when Shimon and Levi were informed about that was transpired between Dina and Shechem, so they were enraged. The Pasuk tells us that they proclaimed, Ki nivala asav Yisrael lishkov as bas Yaakov, that for this to happen to the daughter of Yaakov Avinu, royalty, aristocracy, kinevala, that's a travesty, an outrage. V'chein lo yase, and so should not occur. So the Beis HaLevi asks, what is added by those final words V'chein lo yaseh. So should not occur. That is not already implied by the beginning, kinu v'ala asa b'Yisrael, that this is a travesty and an outrage for this to happen to the daughter of Yaakov Avinu, the daughter of royalty, of such lineage. So Beis Halevi explains that what Shimon and Levi meant to include in those final words, v'chein lo yaseh, was that even if Shechem will claim, I didn't know who Dina was, I didn't know of her yichus, that she was the daughter of Yaakov Avinu, royalty, aristocracy, that was a shoygeg. It was unintentional. If it would have known, he wouldn't have done it. No, v'chein lo yaseh. No one should be treated like this. And in that sense, Shechem was amazing. The fact that he would have done it to anybody, and that he did intentionally, since that was amazing, the entire ensuing episode is labeled as amazing as well. Since it was predicated, it was preceded by an averb amazed, even though the act itself was b'shoigeg, he didn't know who Dina was, it doesn't matter. V'chein lo yaseh, and therefore the entire thing is labeled as amazed as well. And for that reason, in the vidui of when a person does tshuva, even if he's just addressing an averb b'shoigeg, he has to mention all of it. Chatosi, avisi, poshaiti, because behind, oftentimes, behind every shoigeg is amazed. The mazid of willful disregard for others and the ratzon Hashem and self-centeredness. And when we do tshuva, we have to do tshuva not only for the averos, the specific activity, but for the root cause of the aver, that which led us to conduct ourselves in that fashion in the first place. The Mishnah tells us in Maseches Avodah Zarah, Daf Mem Hei Amud Beis, when one wants to fulfill the mitzvah in Parshas Re'eh of Abei Tavdun, Es Kol Mekamos Asher Avdu Sham HaGoyim, you want to eradicate and remove all of the places where the goyim worshipped the avodah zarah in Eretz Yisrael. So the Mishnah says, "Tzorach l'sharish achreha." You have to dig after it. Explains the Noam Elimelech that when a person does tshuva for anything, to remove any avera, he has to dig after it. He has to look at the root cause, what led us to conduct ourselves in that fashion in the first place. That itself is part and parcel of the tshuva. And if a person does not do so, then his tshuva is superficial. It's rejected by the Ribbono Shel Olam. We had in last week's parsha, Parshas Vayelech. The pasuk tells us that after Klal Yisrael will suffer some of the consequences of the teichacha. V'amar al ki eina lekai bekirbi mitzaluni halal seila. Klal Yisrael will realize it's because Ribbono Shel Olam is not in our midst, and that's why these events have befallen us. It seems like they're doing sincere and heartfelt tshuva. Al ki eina lekai bekirbi mitzaluni halal seila. How does Ribbono Shel Olam respond? V'anoichi hastir astir panai b'yoyim ahu. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to continue to hide my face from them on that day. Ki pana el Elohim acherim, because they turn towards other gods. The Ramban already asks, why does the Ribbono Shel Olam reject their tshuva? They seem to be doing a sincere tshuva. Why is it rejected by Kadosh Baruch Hu? So Chassam Sofer explains in the Tiferes Moshe on Chumash that it's because yes, they recognize that they did something wrong. But they didn't address the root cause. That which led them to conduct themselves in that way in the first place. They were worshipping Avodah Zarah and they continued to worship Avodah Zarah. So since they didn't address the root cause, their tshuva is superficial and was rejected by Kadosh Baruch Hu. Well, the Pasuk tells in Parashas Devarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting all that transpired with Klal Yisrael on the travels throughout the Midbar, so he mentions the chet of the Meraglim and how Klai, so after the chet of the Meraglim, realized they made a mistake in rejecting and maligning Eretz Yisrael. And they wanted to repair that which they had done. And they approached Moshe Rabbeinu and they told him, Anachnu Nagla, that they said, Chatanu Hashem. They said, we sinned. Anachnu Nagla v'nocham l'kuchol she'atziv Hashem alokeinu. We sinned before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are ready now to go up and conquer Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu, after consulting with the Ribbono Shel Olam, tells him, "Lo yisalu v'lo yisilachemu ki enani bekirachem." Do not go up. Do not go now to conquer Eretz Canaan. I will not be with you. And Klal Yisrael do not heed the Ribbono Shel Olam's warning. They attempt to conquer Eretz Yisrael, and they're slaughtered by the Canaanim. So again, the Ralbag, the Rishonim asks, "Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam reject Klal Yisrael's tshuva after the Chet Meraglim? They said we're ready now to accept, to claim, to conquer Eretz Yisrael. We're ready now to go. We realize we made a mistake." Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam reject their tshuva? So explains Rav Volbi in the Sefer Shirei Chumash, that is because They didn't address the root cause of the problem. The root cause of the problem addressed the specific activity that they rejected Eretz Yisrael. Now they were ready to accept it. But they didn't address the root cause of the problem. And that is that they ignored the Ratzon Hashem. Before HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, go into Eretz Yisrael. They said, no, we want to stay home. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, stay home. And they said, no, we're going to conquer Eretz Yisrael. They went anyway. They didn't address the root cause. And for that reason, the Ribbono Shel Olam rejected their tshuva. So perhaps, a certain degree, certain level, the reason why we need to do tshuva for an Avera B'Shoigeg is because lying behind every Avera B'Shoigeg is an Avera B'Mezid. And the process in tshuva, of tshuva requires that we address not only the specific activity, but the root cause, that which led us to conduct ourselves in that fashion in the first place. However, perhaps we need to do tshuva for an Aver B'Shegig not only because of, you know, a technicality, that since every Aver B'Shegig is preceded, is predicated upon an Aver B'Mezid of self-centeredness, of willful disregard for the needs and concerns of others and the Ribbono Shel Olam. And so everything that follows is labeled as amazing, you know, kind of like a technicality. Perhaps the reason we have to do tshuva for an Aver B'Shoigeg is even more fundamental. Because the Rambam, as is noted by many, the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, back to Perak Aleph, Halacha Aleph of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam omits any formal description of an obligation to do tshuva. The Rambam simply writes, at the end of the first line, Kishayash tshuva v'yashuv mechetoi chayv l'svados. When a person will do tshuva and repent from that which he's done, he's obligated to confess that which he did wrong. But the Rambam never says, by the way, you're obligated to do this. And this leads the Minchas Chinuch to the disturbing conclusion that in fact there is no obligation to do tshuva. All the Rambam means to say is, if you want to do this voluntary activity of tshuva, you better confess that which you did wrong. You have to do vidui. That's an integral component. You know, much like if a person, you don't have to eat meat. If you want to eat meat, you have to perform shechita. So too, the Minchas Chinuch. You don't have to do tshuva. If you want to do tshuva, you should say vidui as well. However, the opinion of the Minchas Chinuch is rejected by almost all of the later commentaries. And it is almost, you know, theologically untenable. And we find the pasuk in last week's parasha, the pasuk in parashas Nitzavim, of ki hamitzvah zayis asher anochi mitzavcha yom le'nefleisim imchav le'rechaykehi. The mitzvah I'm commanding you today is not far away. It is not beyond you. Lo b'shamayim hi, lo me'eva le'yom hi. It is not in the heavens or across the seas. Ki b'ficha b'vavcha la'asayis. It's in your mouths and your heart's performance. The Ramban writes in his comments on parashas Nitzavim, what is the mitzvah that's being referred to by the pasuk? Is the mitzvah of tshuva. And in fact, the Rambam in his heading, before he begins to discuss the particulars of Hilchos Tshuva in the Sharoshim, the Rambam writes over here, "Is Dalid mitzvus asay achas v'hi sheyashuv achayte mecheta lifnei Hashem v'yisvade." There is one mitzvah contained within this section of Hilchos Tshuva, and that is there's a mitzvah to do tshuva, to repent for that which a person did wrong. So clearly the Rambam feels there is a mitzvah to do tshuva. If that's the case, so we're left with his glaring omission. Why didn't he state explicitly that there's a formal obligation to do tshuva within the pages of the Mishneh Torah, the Halei Hilchos Tshuva itself, not just in the heading? Why didn't he describe the formal obligation to do tshuva? All he told us was, when you're doing tshuva, by the way, you should say vidui. He takes it for granted. So many Achrayim deal with that problem. Clearly the Rambam held it was a mitzvah to do tshuva. Why didn't he discuss it explicitly? So in the Kirya Sefer, the Yadak Tana, the classical Mepharshim of the Rambam, they explain it because the Rambam in the pages of the Mishneh Torah only addresses himself to mitzvahs that are accompanied by an action. Taking lulav, sitting in sukkah, eating matzah, lighting a Chanukah licht. Mitzvah that's not accompanied by an action, the Rambam doesn't discuss. And leaving behind an Avera, you know, ceasing to perform the Avera, regretting that which you did, accepting to do differently in the future, the first three steps, components of tshuva, don't entail an action. There's nothing to speak of, so therefore the Rambam doesn't describe it. The only part of tshuva that entails some sort of action is vidui, is confession, where a person verbally confesses that which he did wrong. So that's all that the Rambam mentions. That's the suggestion of the Kiryas Sefer, the Yadak Tana. The Meshech Chachman, his comments on Parashat Vayeach, suggests somewhat differently, and that is that he argues that the Rambam doesn't mention it explicitly, even though, of course, he believes there's a mitzvah of tshuva. is because the Rambam feels that it's included, it's subsumed within every individual mitzvah. Part and parcel of every individual mitzvah is that if you violate it, you'll cease to do so, you regret that what you did, and you'll accept to do differently in the future. So the Rambam doesn't mention it independently in Hilchos Teshuvah because it's contained, it's implied itself by every individual mitzvah. The only thing that goes above and beyond the scope of each individual mitzvah is to confess that which you did wrong. Vidui, so that's all that the Rambam mentions. But everyone seems to be in agreement. However we resolve why the Rambam didn't mention the formal obligation to do tshuva in the pages of Hilchos Teshuva, everyone seems to be in agreement that the Rambam believes that there is indeed a mitzvah to perform tshuva, whether it's subsumed within some other obligation, or it has a different address, doesn't really matter. Everyone seems to be on the same page with regards to that issue. The problem is that the Rambam writes a Perek Zayin of Hilchos Teshuva Halacha Aleph. However, Rishus Kol Adam Nesun Aloi, since we all are endowed with free will, Bechira Chavshis, Yishtadel Adam Lasa Yishtshuva Ulehizvada Yizbipiv. Yishtadel Adam Lasa Yishtshuva. Do your best to perform tshuva and confess that which you did wrong. Now, if the Rambam believes that there's a mitzvah to do tshuva, how could he tell us, by the way, do your best? The Rambam is not giving us a motivational speech here. No. A plus for effort or something like that. The Rambam would never write, can never fathom that the Rambam would write in Hilchos Lulav, do your best to take lulav. No. Try your hardest to eat matzah. That's not the way the Rambam speaks. He speaks in absolutes. Why does the Rambam then say, Yishtadel Adam Lasos Tshuva? That implies that it's not a mitzvah. It's something that's laudable. It's something we aspire to do, but it's not a formal mitzvah. How could it be? We already concluded in Parak Aleph of Hilchos Teshuva that there is indeed a mitzvah to perform tshuva. How could the Rambam then tell us in Parak Zayin of Hilchos Teshuva, do your best? I believe that in fact, the Rambam here is addressing in Perek Aleph of Hilchos Teshuva and Perek Zayin of Hilchos Teshuva two distinct and different forms of tshuva. Different mitzvahs of tshuva. Not the familiar distinction from the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Pei Vav Amud Beis, between tshuva miyira and tshuva me'ava, tshuva that is prompted by fear of punishment or awe of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as opposed to tshuva that is prompted by love of the Ribbono Shel Olam, because even though those come from different impulses, they are similar, kindred species, you know, in content and substance. They consist of the same four stages of tshuva: leaving behind the Avera, regretting that which you did, accepting to do differently in the future, confessing that which you did wrong, apply whether a person does tshuva meyira or tshuva me'ava. Both would be included in Perek Alpha of Hilchos Teshuva. I believe, though, the Rambam is describing two different types of tshuva that are not only different in what prompts a person to perform that kind of tshuva in their impulse, but they're different in their content and substance as well. And that is the tshuva to and the tshuva from. Sometimes the Navi describes tshuva as tshuva from something. For example, the Pasuk can say for Yechezkel, Shuvu, shuvu, midarcheichem haroim. Return, return from your evil ways, from your deeds of the past. Or shuvu midracha v'chaya. Leave behind your averus of the past and live. And that's tshuva from our averus of the past. However, sometimes tshuva is described not as a tshuva from something, but a tshuva to something. Like the Pasuk can say for Hosea, the Haftar of Shabbat Shuva, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, Ki chashalt b'aveinecha. Do tshuva to the Ribbono Shel Olam, for you have stumbled in your sins. Or the Pasuk can say for Yeshayahu, Shuva Eli v'ashuva aleichem. Do tshuva to me, return to me, and I will return to you. And this is not the tshuva of leaving behind our evil ways and deeds of the past. This is a tshuva where HaKadosh Baruch Hu pleads with us to return to Him in tshuva. And I believe that these two forms of tshuva correspond to two different aspects and consequences of every avera. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman writes in the Kovetz Mamarim, which is already found in the Mabit, in his Beis Elokim, that there are two impacts. Every avera impacts us in two different ways. The first is that when a person performs an avera, so, you know, itself is evil incarnate. You know, that's something that contaminates ourselves and the cosmic order. And inevitably, as a result of that, we suffer a punishment. That's the Avera itself, as something wrong, something that disturbs the world and ourselves. As a consequence of that, there's a punishment. And there's a type of tshuva that relates specifically to that aspect of the Avera, and that's the tshuva from. That's the Yazov Rosh Hadarko V'yish Avim Machshavosav, to leave behind our evil ways and deeds of the past, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu implores us to leave behind our destructive path and to rehabilitate our spiritual selves. And that's what the Rambam is discussing in Perek Aleph of Hilchos Tshuva. And leave behind the Avera, regret that which you did, accept it differently in the future, confess that which you did wrong. That's the mitzvah of tshuva, either implied by every individual mitzvah or some individual, you know, separate imperative. But that addresses the immediate impact of the Avera as a destructive act. And I believe it's only in that context of culpability and addressing that, you know, liability, that we find the distinctions between an Avera Ba'ainis and Avera B'Shegeg. If it was Bivli Das, we didn't know any better, we weren't paying attention, we weren't careful enough, it was B'lo Yaidim, we were entirely oblivious to the fact that it occurred. If that's the case, then we don't bear any liability. There's no punishment, there's no culpability. We didn't do it on purpose, it was an accident, inadvertent, unintentional. That's where we find those distinctions. However, says Rabbi Chanan and the Mabit and the Beis Elikin, there's a second aspect to every Avera. It impacts us in a different way. And that is not only is it a destructive act in its own right, but it creates a divisive barrier in our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It distances us inherently from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it doesn't matter. For this aspect of every Avera, it doesn't matter whether you performed it ba'anis, it was under coercion or duress, or whether we weren't paying attention, or it was bivli das, we didn't know any better, it was below yaidim, we weren't even aware that it occurred. It doesn't matter. We created a barrier. We did something the Ribbono Shel Olam asked us not to, and it creates a spiritual barrier between ourselves and the Ribbono Shel Olam. And tshuva has the power to repair that relationship. And that's what the Rambam is describing in Perek Zayin of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam writes in Perek Zayin of Hilchos Tshuva, Halacha Vav, G'dayla Tshuva Shemekareves Es Ha'adam L'Shechina. Tshuva is so great, it can repair our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Shenemar Tshuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. That's not a tshuva from something, that's a tshuva to something. We're rehabilitating our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yesterday, we were distant from the Ribbono Shel Olam, and now we've returned to his embrace. That's why perhaps the Rambam concludes his discussion of Hilchos Tshuva with the discussion of the mitzvah of Avas Hashem. That's what he discusses in the 10th parak of Hilchos Tshuva. Even though the Rambam discussed it already in Yisrael Dei HaTorah earlier in Sefer Mada, the Rambam revisits it at the end of Hilchos Tshuva. Why? The answer is because that is the result, the hallmark of a successful tshuva is when a person returns to that loving relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is not a formal obligation. That's yishtado adam lasso tshuva. You know why? Because we can't force a person to have a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. You have to do your best to have one. It's advisable. We recommend that you do so. Aspire to have a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But if you don't want one, we can't force you to have one. It's yishtado adam lasso tshuva. Rav Moshe writes in Drash Moshe, he asks, you know, tzitzis, Chazal tell us, represent all of the Taryag mitzvahs. Tzitzis is bigamatria. Tzitzis is bigamatria. Tzitzis is bigamatria. Yeah, 600, right? Then we have the four strings, eight knots. Bigamatria is 613. Because it represents all of the mitzvahs of the Torah. So Rav Moshe asks, if tzitzis represents all the mitzvahs of the Torah, why don't you have to wear tzitzis? You don't have to wear a dalet kanfus. If you wear a dalet kanfus, you have to wear tzitzis. but you don't have to wear tzitzis. So Esher Moshe, but tzitzis is, represents all the Tayag mitzvahs. How could it be that there isn't a mitzvah to wear tzitzis? So Moshe explains that it's because tzitzis represents the entirety of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, all the Tayag mitzvahs. But we can't force that upon somebody. If you want it, you should want it. You should aspire to do it. You should wear tzitzis. We should desire to have a relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, but it's not something that can be imposed. And therefore, it's yishtado adam lasas tshuva. Do your best to repair your relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And I believe that this is the mitzvah of tshuva that's being described in Parshas Nitzavim. Parshas Kisavim, Parshas Nitzavim seem to embody a similar theme. They both focus on the centrality of our bris, our covenant with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, of schar v'oinesh. If we do the mitzvahs, we'll be rewarded. If not, we'll be punished. What then is the difference between the two? And the Netziv notices in the Hemek Dover a difference in emphasis. In Parashas Kisavoy, the Torah focuses on specific averos and mitzvahs. V'haya im shamaya, v'haya im loy tishma. If we will listen, we'll get the brachas. If we won't listen, there'll be klalas, punishments. However, in Parashas Nitzavim, the Torah focuses on something else, emphasizes something else. And that is la'ahava, Hashem Elokecha, focuses on our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Do we have a loving relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu? And it's in this context, that's a different form of tshuva. That's a tshuva to, not a tshuva from. It's in this context, that's what Parshas Nitzavim is addressing itself to, that we find tshuva and Talmud Torah interchangeable. For example, the pasuk says in Parshas Nitzavim, as we mentioned, Ki ha-mitzvah zoi se shanoichem mitzav chayom, lo nefleisim imchav, lo rechaykehi, lo b'shamayim hi, lo me'ever liyam hi, ki b'ficha b'vav chalas ha'isai. What is the mitzvah that's being described here by the pasuk? So Ramban claims, based on the context where the pasuk is found, it's referring to the mitzvah of tshuva. However, as we know, the Gemara tells us in Masechtas Erevin that loy b'shamayim hi is referring not to tshuva, but to what? The Talmud Torah, the Psak Halacha. The Gemara says we do not adjudicate matters of halacha of Torah based on a basko, on a heavenly voice, because loy b'shamayim hi, Torah is not decided in shamayim. So which is it referring to? Is it referring the Talmud Torah, is referring to tshuva? We're presented with a similar conundrum with regards to the pasuk in Sefer Hosea, "Kechu imachem dvarim v'shuvu el Hashem." Take with yourself words and return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What words are being described here? So one medrash says the words of vidui, of confession. Another medrash says it refers to the vidibar tabam of Talmud Torah. Which is it? Is it Talmud Torah or is it tshuva? Which is the Kiyam Mitzvah Zoyis? Is it Talmud Torah or is it tshuva? And explains of Zolti in the Sefer Mishnas Yavetz. It's found really already in the Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva that it's referring to both Talmud Torah and tshuva. Why? Because Talmud Torah is itself a form, an expression of tshuva, a vehicle of tshuva. Why is Talmud Torah a vehicle of tshuva? So I believe it's because when we learn Torah, we communicate with the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Brachos, even one person who's learning alone, Shechina Shri Imoy, the Shechina is there accompanying with him, as the pasuk says in Parashas Yisroi, B'chol Makom Asher Azkir Shmi Avoy Elecho Ve'erachticha. Wherever we call out to Kaddish Baruch Hu, he comes to bless us. Black Reb Chaim, the brother of the Maharal Prague, writes that Gemara is Berashi Tevois, Mimini Michael, Mismali Gabriel, Milfonai Uriel, Me'acharai Raphael. Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, Uriel. Because when a person learns Gemara, he's surrounded by all of the four malachim that generally surround the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because when he learns, he's in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'al Roshi, Shechinas Kel. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to converse with him. That's why the pasuk tells us here from Mishlei, Hamasir Ozna Mishmaya Torah, a person who closes his ears from hearing Torah, Gam Tfilas Ta'eva. Kaddish Baruch Hu is not interested in listening to his tefillas either. So many Mepharshim ask, what's the connection between the two? Usually the Ribbono Shel Olam punishes Mida Keneged Mida, measure for measure. How does the fact that he's not interested in learning Torah, what does it have to do? He doesn't enjoy learning. What does that have to do? Why should the Ribbono Shel Olam reject his tefillas? How is that Mida Keneged Mida? There are many answers to this question, is addressed by many, many fascinating answers. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz writes in the Sichas Musar that it's because it doesn't refer to someone who's not interested in learning. He's interested in learning, but not changing the way he leads his life. He's not willing to adjust his lifestyle based on that which he learns. So Ribbono Shel Olam says, fine, I'll listen to your tefillas, but I'm not changing anything either. That's what the pasuk means. they quote in the name of the Gra, that it means that a person is interested in learning, but if he hears the Dvar Torah again, there are lots of people like this. They hear the Dvar Torah again, oh, I heard that already. I don't want to hear it again. So the Gra says, if that's the case, you don't want to hear the Dvar Torah again. So Yibam Shalom says, look, I'm not interested in your mincha. You said the same mincha yesterday. It was the same mincha the day before. I heard that Shemoneh Esrei already. Enough already. Shain Genug. He doesn't want to hear it either. Okay. However, Rav Tzadok HaKohen writes in the Pri Tzadok, perhaps what is the most obvious and compelling answer. And that is that when a person davens, so he's communicating with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. When we learn, the Yibam Shalom is communicating with us. Can you imagine if you had a friend who every single time you spoke, he put his fingers in his ears? And I said, you know, you finished saying something, he paused. He said, oh, you're done? Take his fingers out. No, he has more to say, he put his fingers back in. Then when you're done talking, you think you're going to listen to him? He doesn't listen to you. You're going to listen to him? You'd be a fool. So to the Baruch Shalom says, you don't want to listen to the Baruch Shalom, you don't want to listen to me? I'm not interested in listening to you either. Hamasir Azam Mishmar Torah Gam Tfilas Teva. Because Torah represents our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And therefore, Talmud Torah is itself a vehicle of tshuva. What type of tshuva? Not the tshuva of leaving behind an aveira, of regretting that which we did in the past, and accepting to do differently in the future, and vidui, and aveira from the evil ways and deeds of the past. No, it's part, a vehicle of the tshuva too. Tshuva returning to a Kaddish Baruch Hu and rehabilitating and repairing our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I believe that it is this tshuva that we are supposed to focus on during this period of the year. The Gemara tells us in a few places, 30 days before every Yom Tov, a person is supposed to begin learning the halachas of that Yom Tov. 30 days before Pesach, halachas of Pesach, 30 days before Sukkot, halachas of Sukkot. However, the Marsha writes in the Gemara Masechta Rosh Hashanah that doesn't apply in the Yomim Neiroim. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, there's no notion of beginning to learn the halachas 30 days before. Why not? So the Marsha explains, because the mitzvah that is supposed to preoccupy us during this period of the year is the mitzvah of tshuva, and the mitzvah of tshuva applies the whole year long. We don't need to reacquaint ourselves with the mitzvah of tshuva, it applies the whole year long. One minute, if the mitzvah of tshuva applies the whole year long, what then is special about this period of the year? And I believe, again, the answer is this distinction. The whole year long, if a person performs an Aveira, he's obligated to stop performing the Aveira and to regret that which he did, accept it differently in the future, and perform Vidui. The Tshuva of Yazov Rosh Hadarkov, Yishav and Machshavosav applies the entire year. What is unique to this period of the year is the Dirshu Hashem Behima Tzoy, to search for Kadosh Baruch Hu when he can be found, Ani Ladoidi Vidoidi Li of Chodesh Elul, is to repair and rehabilitate our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. For whatever reason, over the entire year, we become distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And, you know, we performed Averis. And that, we become a little bit estranged from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our relationship is, so to speak, on the rocks. Things are a little bit awkward. And the Ribbono Shel Olam comes to visit us during this period of the year, beseeching us to repair and rehabilitate our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is something that is unique to this period of the year. The tshuva of the Perek Alvav Hilchos Tshuva, those stages, is something that applies this period of the year, but all year long. What's unique now, what should occupy our attention now, is repairing our relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. That's why we have the minig, even though some find it inconvenient, that we don't say Kiddush Levana until after Yom Kippur. During Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we don't have the minig of reciting Kiddush Levana. It's only after Yom Kippur we want to begin the year with the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana. So the Levush asks in his comments on Shulchan Aruch, this is a quote in the name of the El Yazutu, who disagrees, because Chazal, the tradition, any month you say Kiddush Levana, you're protected for the whole month. You can't die that month. This is Adarabba. We should specifically go out of our way to say Kiddush Levana right away during Aseres Yimei Tshuva to make sure we're protected on the Yom Adin. But that's not our minig. Our minig is not to do it. But we have another minig that's recorded by the Levush, not to make Dinei Torah, to schedule Dinei Torah deliberately during their Aseres Yimei Tshuva. The Levush says, Adarabba. We should specifically schedule them all now. Why? Because out of tradition, anybody who judges others righteously, Hadon Din Emes La'amitoi, in this world, the Ribbono Shel Olam judges him favorably in the Beis Din Shel Ma'alah. So we should schedule them all now. Why do we postpone them for after Yom Kippur? But that's not our minhag. Our minhag is not to do it deliberately. Or the Matar Ephraim, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, quote a minhag, not to arrange weddings during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Before, after, not during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So again, that Reb Shlomo Kluge asked in his comments on the Shulchan Aruch, the Cheshek Shlomo, Reb David Tzvi Hoffman asked in Melamed Lahoyo, it says Tshuva Sefer, why? We should specifically schedule them now during a service to make sure because every chotzen and kala receives a mechilas avinus. What better way to go into Yom Kippur to the Yimei Adin with a mechilas avinus? All the averus are forgiven. In fact, the Malam of the Hoyo, Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, claims he got married during a service to make tshuva, ain't poitz a peh, and nobody protested. He says it was the best thing. But that's not our minhag. We don't have that minhag. Why not? I believe that the answer is because right now we are supposed to focus on our repairing our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. The big picture, not on the nitty-gritty of loopholes and segulois to receive a mechilas avinus and to some sort of ticket to be judged favorably in Shemayim. We're not looking for that now. Now we're looking to repair our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Rambam writes in Perek Gimel of Hilchos Tshuva, that Rosh Hashanah, anybody who has more mitzvahs than averus is deemed to be a tzaddik. He's sealed right away lamisa. Anybody who's more averus than mitzvahs is labeled as a rasha, sealed immediately lamisa. And anyone who's exactly the same number of mitzvahs and averus is labeled as a beinoni, and he's toiling. Oysayad Yom Kippurim. He's in limbo until Yom Kippur. If he does tshuva, he's sealed lamisa l'chayim. If he doesn't do tshuva, he's sealed lamisa. Paragimo halachagimo v'chus tshuva. We're familiar with this framework of the Rambam. However, the Lecha Mishnah asks, why is the only option to the Beinoni to do tshuva? The Rambam says he's in limbo. If he does tshuva, he's sealed the chayim. Not, he's sealed the misa. Why is that the only option that he has? Is to do tshuva. Why can't, it's tshuva's hard. Why can't he do something else, much easier? Let him do a little chesed. I'm going to give a $2 to tzedakah. If the scales are exactly even, that will tip the scales in his favor. Why can't he do that? Why does he have to do tshuva? So Yitzhak Glazer writes in the Sefer Koich Vayar, Yitzhak Lepetterberger, says that it's because now the Ribbono Shel Olam is presenting us with an opportunity to do tshuva. If a person squanders that opportunity, that outweighs the gravity of that avera itself, outweighs whatever mitzvah he could possibly perform. Okay. It eclipses whatever mitzvah he could possibly perform. Others, a different explanation, the Emek Bracha suggests, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says the same thing as Sichas Musar, and that is because any mitzvah he does now, you know, the more accountant philosophy, any mitzvah you do now after Rosh Hashanah doesn't accrue to the previous year. It accrues to the following year. So it can't tip the scales from the previous year in your favor because it's too late already. The books, the ledgers from the previous year have already been closed. The only thing that can change the past is what? Tshuva. Tshuva can change the past. That's the only option open to the Beinoni. However, Rav Huttner writes in the Pachad Yitzchak, and it's already found in the Meiri in his Chibur HaTshuva, something which I believe is much more compelling. And that is that the Rambam here is not describing the Beinoni. He doesn't refer to someone who has, you know, a numerical stalemate between mitzvahs and averus. Like there's an actual tally. It can't be. Because the Rambam tells us, if that would be the case, it would be, I mean, how many people do you think have exactly the same number of mitzvahs and averus? It would be exceedingly rare. And yet the Rambam encourages us all to view ourselves during the period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva as a Beinoni. How could that be? What are the odds that we have exactly the same number of mitzvahs and averus? And therefore, Rav Huttner claims that the Rambam is not addressing a numerical stalemate between mitzvahs and averus, and a tally. The Rambam is discussing an assessment of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Are we trending closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu or drifting further away? That's what the Rambam is referring to. And if he's trending closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam on Rosh Hashanah, he's labeled as a tzaddik, sealed l'chayim. And if he's drifting further away, labeled as a rasha. But most of us are a beinoni. We're torn. We're not sure. Are we trending closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Are we drifting, chas v'shalom, further away? And therefore, the only option that's open to the Beinoni is not $2 of tzedakah or chesed, however praiseworthy those might be, because that doesn't address the issue. The issue is what is his relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam like? And therefore, the only option to him is tshuva, not the tshuva of leaving behind the specific avera, regretting that which he did, accepting it differently in the future, confessing that which he did wrong. The tshuva of Perek Zayin of Hilchos Tshuva, of Gedolei Tshuva Shemekarev Zezadim L'Shechina, the tshuva of repairing and rehabilitating our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I believe that in the context of this tshuva, what is most offensive, what is most insulting to the Ribbono Shel Olam, is an avera that we perform b'shoigeg. Inadvertently, we weren't paying attention. We didn't know any better. We're entirely oblivious to it. Because at least in Avera B'mezid, again, I'm not encouraging anyone to do so, but at least in Avera B'mezid, you do something despite HaKadosh Baruch Hu to challenge the Ribbono Shel Olam. At least there's a relationship there. There's a relationship. There's something to work with. People in Kiruv often reflect that if someone is so opposed to religion, that's often, you know, you have the greatest potential to turn them around. If they don't care, they're apathetic, you don't have anything to work with. If a person does something despite the Ribbono Shel Olam, at least there's a relationship. But if you do something because we couldn't be bothered to learn anymore, we didn't take the time to pay attention, or we're entirely oblivious to the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam in our lives, b'vlitas, v'lo yodim, b'shoigeg, is just not a priority that's front and center in my mind. What could be more insulting and offensive to the relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam? And at this time of the year, that we're focused on repairing our relationship, that sits in the spotlight, that receives top billing, the averas that we did b'shoigeg because we weren't even paying attention to our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Much like we find, who's the order, the sequence of sons that are mentioned, the Leil HaSeder. So first is the Chacham, then second is the Rosh of the Tam, the Sheni Day Lishol. Many ask, why is the Rosh second? He's the worst of all of them. He should be to the back. So many say it's a lesson to teachers. You have to put the Rosh next to the Chacham to counteract the Chacham. Otherwise, he'll corrupt the Sheni Day Lishol. You put him in the back of the room. Okay, but I believe that the answer is that it's because the Rosh is the second best child of the Seder, because at least he's engaged. The Tam, the Sheni Day Lishol, are apathetic, the ignorant, indifferent, that's worse. And therefore, comes Rosh Yom Kippur, what is front and center, sitting in the spotlight of the Vidu of Yom Kippur, when we're focusing our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, is those averes that we did, when we weren't even paying attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're entirely oblivious to the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence in our life. And the tshuva that is required, therefore, at this period of the year, is not only the tshuva, which applies to the whole year, Karata, Azivas HaChet, Kabbalah ha'asid, accepting beautifully in the future, vidoy, that's always in our mind. But what perhaps rushes to the forefront is our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the way we do tshuva for that is by making the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence in our life not something that we encounter intermittently, but something that accompanies us wherever we go, whatever we do. The Ribbono Shel Olam is a constant presence in our life. As we mentioned, the pasuk, and this week in Parshas Nitzavim, describes the mitzvah of tshuva, lo neflesi mimcha v'lo rechoykehi, lo b'shamayimi, lo meiver liyami, it's not in the distance, it's not far away, it's not across the seas, or in the heavens, it's b'ficho b'vavcha la'asoysay. So Rebbe Leib Chassman was the mashkiach in the Tel Zeh Yeshiva, has a beautiful musa sefer called the Or Yahel. So he asks, what's the havamina here? Who said that it was so far away that the pasuk has to tell us? By the way, it's not so far away. It's not so distant. Who said it was so far away? Who said it was so difficult? The Torah has to go out of its way to bavon the havamina to tell us that it's not the case. So he explains that that's the perspective of the outsider, a person who is not initiated into Yiddishkeit. Let's say he's not from, or he's not Jewish at all. And you begin to describe to them some of the mitzvahs that we practice, like Shabbos. You begin to describe, 24 hours a day, 24 hours, we have no electricity, we have, if you left it on before, okay, but you can't turn it on, no phones, no internet, no email, no driving, oh my gosh, this is overwhelming. This is onerous. It's suffocating. How could you possibly do that? But yet, for those of us who live with the Ribbono Shel Olam constantly, we know people look forward to Shabbos. Shabbos is an oasis. Shabbos is an indispensable part of our life. And that's what the mitzvah of tshuva demands. Not to approach it from as like an outsider who sees, oh my gosh, can you imagine doing these things? Suffocating, it's overwhelming, it's onerous. No, don't view it like that person. Rather, the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence in our life has to be something that's a constant awareness that we have. That's what the mitzvah of tshuva demands. Pasuk tells us in the parashas B'shalach that when Klal Yisrael arrived at Marah, they weren't able to drink the waters of Marah. Ki marim hem, they were bitter. Everyone complained to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what can we drink? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu, after consulting with the Ribbono Shel Olam, is told, Vayireu Hashem eats. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, take a piece of wood, Vayashlech al amayim, throw it into the water, Vayimtku amayim, and the waters will become sweet. So everyone asks, what transpired here? How did the waters become sweet? Just because he threw a piece of wood into the water. And explains Reb Cheskel Abramsky that Klal Yisrael here was complaining that Avodas Hashem is too difficult. They couldn't drink the water because it was too bitter. This is suffocating. We can't do this. It's so difficult. So says Reb Cheskel Abramsky that a Kadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe Rabbeinu not a piece of wood but an eitzah, a piece of advice. What was the eitzah? The eitzah was Vayashlech al amayim. Jump into the water. Jump in. Because if a person lives with it all the time, then he sees Vayimtiku Hamayim, how sweet the waters are. And that is what the mitzvah of tshuva that we are presented with during this period of the year demands from us, is that we jump into the waters of the Mei Mikvah, of the Yamim Noraim, because if we do so, we'll see Vayimtiku Hamayim. That they're warm, they're inviting, the Ribbono Shel Olam is waiting there to repair our relationship with him, to return us to his embrace. And a person who goes through the Yamim Nairoim without focusing on this and making the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence in our life something that constantly accompanies us, if he's still Mavaker Behechaloi, he comes to visit every now and again, but it's not Shivti Beveis Hashem Koi Mechaya, it's not something that accompanies him all the time. If he leaves the Yamim Nairoim without doing so, then he's missed the whole point. Might have gone through the motions, but he missed what it's all about. Rabbi Freifeld was Rosh Yeshiva in Shar Yoshev in Far Rockaway, and he ran a Baal Tshuva Yeshiva, so he had, fantastic stories, which he would tell over. So he said one time, a man came to visit from Tulsa, Oklahoma. It happened to be Tulsa, I don't know why. It sounds as, esoteric as you can possibly imagine, but it sounds made up, but this is the story that he tells. A guy came from Tulsa to visit the Yeshiva. But when he was coming to New York, his friends told him, you have to go see the Broadway show. And the famous, the most popular Broadway show at the time was South Pacific, which dates the story. But okay. So, fine. So he went to go see the Broadway show, South Pacific. He went to go buy a ticket, but it was sold out. The most popular. A guy from Tulsa would think you could walk in that day and get a ticket, to Hamilton or something. Okay, he couldn't get a ticket. No surprise. 6 months. You buy a ticket for 6 months. It's not going to be here anymore in 6 months. What was he going to do? How could he go home to the people in Thailand? He came all the way to New York and he didn't see South Pacific. They're going to mun him. They're going to give him a hard time. So he came up with an idea. He saw people leaving the theater. So he asked him, how was the show? Oh, fantastic. Unbelievable. And he said, they have a ticket stub. So he said, oh, could I have the ticket stub? He said, sure, take the ticket stub. What do they need it for? So he told Freifeld, this way when I go home, I'll show them the ticket stub. I said, I went to South Pacific. I'll tell them the show was fantastic. So Freifeld reflected, unfortunately, many of us take this attitude as well with the Yamim Nayroim. We have the ticket stub, but we never saw the show. He says, why is it, that Yom HaKippurim is referred to as Yom HaKippurim? It's like Purim. And all the darshanim ask, in what sense is Yom Kippur similar to Purim? If anything, they seem to be polar opposites. On Purim, we're drinking and partying. And on Yom Kippur, we're fasting and davening. In what way are they similar? And perhaps their similarity is in their differences. It's a topic we've discussed in the past. There's many deep concepts in the relationship between Purim and Yom Kippur. But the Darshanim all explain that perhaps there is a similarity between the two. And that is, similarity is just like on Purim, many people dress up in costumes and they present themselves to be people who they're really not. So too on Yom Kippur, many people take the same attitude. They dress up in a costume, they put on a kittel, they come to shul, we clap al chet, we maybe even cry a little bit, shed a tear, we hear the tekiah shofar, we go through all of the motions. Like Purim, but it doesn't really represent who we are. We have the ticket to the show, but we never experienced it ourselves. And if it says Rabbi Freifel, the person who does that missed the whole point of what Yom Kippur, what the Yomim Noraim is about. So Rabbi Yisrael, we should take this unique opportunity, not the opportunity to do tshuva for Averus B'mezik, we have the entire year. But perhaps the Averus B'shegeg sit in the spotlight of Yom Kippurim because they highlight our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And during this period of the year, of Dir Shu Hashem B'Yimotzoi, of Ani L'Doidi V'Doidi Li, we should take the opportunity to jump into the waters of the mikvah, of the Yomim Neiraim, to repair our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam and to allow Kodesh Baruch Hu to be a presence in our life, not only during the Yomim Neiraim, but to be something that accompanies us wherever we go and whatever we do. And if we do that, the Ribbono Shel Olam should inscribe us all for Ksiv 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 Ksiv